together. So it's 14 verses. I was preaching here instead of Pastor Steve, and so I thought I must make it a lot of verses to meet the quota. So 14 verses, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. Let's read this together and just try and soak in everything that we can. Here we go. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we all will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, you were, you are, and you always will be. You are always sovereign over everything in our lives. You are in control of every aspect of our lives. It is in your hands. And we fall upon the cross asking for mercy from you. Give us guidance. Give us understanding. Give us a desire to follow you. Open our eyes that we may see the beauty in your word. Open our ears that we may hear what it is that you have to say. On our own, we are dry, we are empty, we are desolate. But with you, we have life forevermore. Help us this morning. Help this word to not be from me, but to be from you. And teach us that we may go from here unchanged. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I hope you keep your Bibles open or your phones, if that's all you have, and follow along as we go through these verses and check to see that what I'm saying is true in the Word and that it's not just from me, but that it's from God. And over the past few months, this church has probably had its share of Romans with Aaron because that's like his favorite thing ever. And I'm not sure whether he even spoke on this chapter. I don't know. I didn't talk to him about it. But all I know is that this is what God has put on my heart for this morning. So I see it as my duty to share it with you. I hope that you do not immediately tune out, but grab a hold of these verses with me and see how they truly should change how we view our daily lives. As Americans, we can be very pragmatic, defined by Cambridge Dictionary as solving problems in a sensible way that suits the conditions that really exist now, rather than obeying fixed theories, ideas, or rules. So we want it to be very black and white. We want it now. We want it to be practical for our lives right now, and we don't really worry about the theoretical aspects of things. But even now, after reading this seemingly long passage from Romans 6, we can easily feel questions coming on like, why is this necessary? You might find this important, but it doesn't really matter to me. Or do we really have to learn this theological stuff? Can we get to the practical things? My goal this morning is to show you just how pragmatic Paul is in this chapter. He doesn't waste his time. He doesn't waste the Romans' time. He doesn't waste our time as we read it. Every word here is for practical application. And I'd like us to walk through together to see three basic foundational ideas or roots of the Christian faith that will hopefully change how we live our daily lives. As we dive into Romans 6, many of us can feel like I did when I walked into the wrong movie theater with some friends. This was back in high school, so I was not quite as mentally developed as I may be now. But my friends and I were a little late to the movie. Aaron might have been involved in this. So we quickly found the sign that had our movie title and found our seats. Unfortunately, the movie had already started, so we were trying to catch up amidst the flying popcorn and passing of the Coke and the candy. But after about 15 minutes, we realized that this movie had definitely been going on for a long time. And that it wasn't just we missed the first 2 minutes, but that this movie has about halfway done. And we realized that we had walked completely into the wrong movie theater. That although it was the same movie, it was at a totally different showing. And we just like walked into the wrong movie theater. And it was strange to watch the second half of the movie and then go and watch the first half as we took the walk of shame to the right movie theater. But due to the limit of time today and the fact that we aren't in a series on Romans, I must take us backwards now to Romans 5. If we are to understand Paul's first words in Romans 6, what shall we say then? If we're going to understand this first sentence in Romans 6, we have to go back to Romans 5. If there's one thing that stuck with me in my years of class with Tom Brown, it was this one tool he used for hermeneutics. If you see a therefore in the text, make sure you know what it is there for. It's always stuck with me. It always stuck with me. If you see a therefore, make sure you know what it's there for. So we have this question, what shall we say then? This starts the chapter. We have to figure out, well, why is he even asking this question? Why is Paul asking this question? So we have to back up. So let's put this great tool to use and see why Paul is asking the question that he is. If we were to quickly summarize all of Romans 5, we would in two verses. First, verse 18. I think that's the one up on the screen. Therefore, as one trespass of Adam led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness through Christ leads to justification and life for all men. Paul is tracing our sin back to its origin, the garden, when Adam and Eve fell. Because of this one act or trespass, all men, women, and children are condemned to hell from the very beginning of their life. There's no amount of good works that we can do to save us because of this sin. And in one act of trust or faith in Satan's lie, all of humanity was condemned to death. The reason, however, in one act of righteousness, by Christ Jesus' death on the cross, all of humanity was given hope. So do you see this connection between we all were condemned in Adam's sin, and we all have been given hope for salvation in Christ's death and resurrection. The reason this parallel is so important to us is that it draws together this connection that we share in two different men, the former Adam and the latter. Just as we are connected to the first Adam in our original sin, we are connected to the second Adam through salvation. If you're unfamiliar with the dichotomy between the former and latter Adam, make a note to study 1 Corinthians 15 this week. Paul explains it very clearly. The second verse, and the one that brings us right back to the first verse in Romans 6, is the latter half of verse 20 in chapter 5. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. As one theologian put it, we indeed know that nothing is more natural than that the flesh should indulge itself under any excuse, and also that Satan should invent all kinds of slander in order to discredit the doctrine of grace, which to him, Satan, is by no means difficult. For since everything that is announced concerning Christ seems very paradoxical to human judgment, it ought not be deemed a new thing that the flesh, hearing of justification by faith, should so often strike, as it were, against many stumbling stones. What the theologian is saying here is that we should not be surprised that our sinful flesh and Satan comes up with ways to distort the views of the Bible, especially the doctrine of grace. How so, you might ask? Well, think about it. If we are saved by grace through faith and not through our works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, then the sinful flesh might make the argument that it doesn't matter what we do, for our works can't save us anyway. Therefore, we can live however we want with a license to sin from Paul, who said that as our sin increases, grace abounds even further. Are we not bringing glory to God through our sin by proclaiming His grace sufficient for all? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? We now have returned back to Romans 6. And what is Paul's answer to these questions of the flesh? He says, by no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Now that we know where we are, I want to prove to you what I claimed at the beginning, that there is a practical application to this that should change our daily lives. In the next 14 verses, Paul goes on to give two supports to his answer, as well as a very pragmatic application for us all. Let's read verses 3 through 4 again to remind ourselves of what Paul is saying. You don't have to read it. You can follow along. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. From here on out, I want to preface what I'm about to say by pointing out that Paul is speaking to believers. If you are a Christian, this has to do directly with you. But if you're not a Christian, this is something in which you can share if you accept the gift of salvation. The first words in verse 3 should be a check to each of us. Do you not know? Paul is basically saying this is foundational to our beliefs. Do we understand what he's saying? Do we know what he's saying? Do you not know too? Let's break it down. Paul is reminding us that when we were baptized, it was not just a simple symbol of our faith, but it was an incredible transformation in our lives. When we were baptized, we took part in the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, I don't expect us to fully grasp this concept this morning, but just the basics of our unity with Christ. Like we said earlier, when Adam sinned, we sinned. Or to put it more bluntly, when Adam died, we died. For the wages of sin is death, as Paul says in this chapter, verse 23. And once you become a believer, you are no longer under Adam, but under Christ. So when Christ died, we died. That is now the truth that is fundamental to our belief. We're no longer under Adam. We're no longer under the death of Adam, but now we are under the death of Christ. Through our baptism, we are united with Him in death. This is the fundamental truth. We have died to sin. How? Because when we were baptized, we died with Christ. This is our first point and the first part of Paul's answer to the question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's keep digging to see how he builds off this answer in the next verses. Again, let's review the passage to see where Paul is going with the argument. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is the next step towards fully understanding the question in verse 1. Not only have we shared in the death of Christ, but we have shared in the resurrection. If you were baptized by Pastor Tim, you would have heard him say words that were very similar to those in Romans 6. I think I'm quoting him correctly when I say this, but when he baptizes you, he says, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. This is Romans 6. And Paul is reminding us of this truth. We have been raised with Christ. To what end? Look back to verse 5. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. This is the second half of Paul's answer to our question. We have been raised from the dead through Christ so that we too might walk in newness of life. So how does this change our daily life? As I promised it would. Let's look for the implications of this truth that trickle down in our passage. Read with me verses 6 and 7 now. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What do we know so far? We know that, one, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And we know that, two, we have been raised from the dead through Christ Jesus so that we too might walk in newness of life. It is in this newness of life that our daily lives are changed. And we see so directly in verses 6 and 7. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are free from it. How can that be, you might ask me? Yes, our flesh will struggle with sin until we are perfected in Christ's glory in heaven. But sin no longer holds dominion over us. We are no longer captives to sin. It'd truly take probably a year's worth of sermons to work through this topic. You could stop here and work through it, but I hope that this analogy that I'll give will help. For the past 20 years, you have served a hard and cruel master. He has beat you, worked you far beyond your breaking point, forced you to do his bidding, and taken all of your earnings for himself. At first, you thought working for him would be beneficial. He promised you wealth. He promised you comfort, status, material possessions, happiness, fulfillment, and yes, freedom. However, you realized all too late that these promises were simply a lie to entice you into slavery. You have been tormented, made to feel worthless, lonely, and depressed, as his reign of terror over your life seems endless and horrible. But now, one has come to purchase you from this wretched slave master. He has bought you with the price of his own life and has provided for you the papers to prove your freedom. All you need to do is believe his word and choose to serve him. In your most desperate hour, he came to save you, and you joyfully accept this new master. He gives you your papers and commands you to follow him from now on. And you are now free of this evil slave master. As a baptized, born-again Christian, you have been baptized into Christ's death, raised into newness of life, and have been freed from the wretched slave master of sin. You are no longer bound to sin, but free to follow God. Before, you were unable to please God. Romans 8, verse 8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But now, you are full of the righteousness of His Son, the very one who purchased your freedom. This is what we are now being called to as baptized, born-again Christians. Just as Christ lives for the glory of God, everything that He does is for the glory of God, we too must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11. This is our third point. We are free from our deadly sin master and alive to God, walking in newness of life. What then does that look like? Paul finishes with this. Let's review our 3 points here. What do we know? We know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We know that we have been raised from the dead through Christ so that we too might walk in the newness of life. And we know that just as Christ lives for the glory of God, we too must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is here we conclude our journey through these verses in Romans 6. I promised a pragmatic understanding of this passage, and I hope I can give you the practical application here. Paul says to conclude his argument in verse 12 through 14, he says this: "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Paul gives us 2 do nots and 2 do's for our application. First, the do nots. He says, do not let sin reign in you. And he says, do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. You are now a new creation if you are a born again Baptist Christian or baptized Christian. Sorry. That's sneaking in there. If you are a born again baptized Christian, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do not continue to live your life like you are stuck under the oppression of the sinful slave master. You have been freed. You are no longer held down by the desires of the flesh, so don't feed those desires. You have been given your papers and said, you are free to follow me. But what do? With our papers in hand, we turn back to the slave master. And we allow him to take us back under his oppression. We have been freed. We now can say no to the slave master and walk in a new life. Don't give in to the passions of the flesh. Don't feed the desires of the flesh. For if you feed the desires of the flesh, it will grow stronger and stronger within you. And your resistance will grow weaker and weaker. And the Holy Spirit's voice will grow softer. And you will grow callous to the Word of God. Do not let sin reign in you. Of course, many of us would think, well, of course, I'm not going to let sin walk in my life and give him the crown and sit on the throne and control what I do. But what happens is that we allow a little bit. We say, oh, it's okay for me to maybe watch this movie or watch this show that's not very edifying to God, that maybe has language or different sexual scenes that are not glorifying to God. It's okay to watch that because I just do it once in a while. I don't watch that show every day. Or it's okay to hang out with these friends who don't do what God wants them to do. They drink and they party and they are just satisfying every part of their life with however they feel. It's okay to just be a part of that for a little bit. We let sin come into our lives just little by little because we're too comfortable where we're at. As a church in Psalm 40, Psalm 40 is a big verse for this church. That we were in the pit and God took us out of the pit and put us on solid ground. But what happens is that we find ourselves in this pit, and instead of fighting to get out, instead of calling on God to get out, we just set up camp. And we just decide we're going to stay here. It's all right here. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I don't want to make any big decisions. I don't want to say no to this. I don't want to say no to this. I don't want my friends to look at me weird. I don't want my coworkers to think that, oh, I'm a Christian and I talk about God all the time. I'm just comfortable with where I'm at and I'm going to live in my bubble. And what happens is we find ourselves in the bottom of the pit. Comfortable. Or so we seem. Do not let sin reign in you. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. If sin is living within you, if sin is having a foothold within you, that is going to be the outward expression of your life. Your members, your acts of service, your body as a whole, everything that you do will now be tainted by the sin that is living within you, because you're in the pit and you're too comfortable there to move and to call out to God and to change something in your life. And he gives us these two do's. Present yourselves to God. And two, present your members as instruments of righteousness. Present yourselves to God and present your members as instruments of righteousness. You are free, so live in the freedom of Christ. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. The great command in Romans 12, just six chapters later, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Throw yourself upon the altar of God and say, I don't care if you take my job. I don't care if you take my house. I don't care if you take my car. I don't care if you take my friends. Take it and let me be righteous in your sight. Take it. What we find so often is the comfort that we're holding on to when we're in the pit is nothing compared to the fulfillment and the joy and the satisfaction when we put it all on the altar and we say, God, take what is yours. Take it from me. And he does. And now we live more free than we could ever imagine. Be eager and ready to give to him all that you have, all that you are, all that you desire. And recognize that you have been brought from eternal death to everlasting life. Every day your life should be filled with the joy and the desire of him. You should wake up each morning ready to do what he is asking, eager to go where he is calling, willing to give up what he is demanding. So what do we know from Romans 6? We know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We died to sin. We know that we have been raised from the dead through Christ so that we too might walk in this newness of life, this freedom. And just as Christ lives for the glory of God in all that he does, we too must consider ourselves dead to sin, freed from the slave master, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your lives as instruments for righteousness. You don't need to be a missionary like I will soon be to fulfill this. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a Sunday school teacher. Whether you are just a teacher in a school, a plumber, an electrician, a truck driver, a student, a stay-at-home mom or dad, a nurse, or even an insurance agent, you can decide today to have your life be characterized by one of sacrifice. You can decide to have your life be characterized by one who you lay it on the altar and you say, I don't care if you take the thing that I wanted my whole life. I don't care if you take that, God, because I know that what you will give me will be more satisfying, fulfilling, and eternal than that which I am seeking after. If you are stuck under the sinful, harsh slave master, you can decide today to accept the free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ, the one who purchased your freedom through his death and resurrection. No matter where you are this morning, whether you're in the pit and you're crawling to get out, whether you're in the pit and you're setting up camp because you're comfortable, you can decide that now is the time to present yourself to God and to offer your life as an instrument of righteousness. For all of us, those whose lives have been characterized with this very truth, or those of us who are too often giving into the passions of the flesh, I want to end with this encouragement from Paul in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the one and only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May God help us to live in this way.